a series on Ten Commandments. We haven't actually gotten to the commandments themselves, but we will in a little while. Need to understand some things concerning the laws or the commandments of God before we get into the actual Ten Commandments. We saw last week that there are two errors concerning the law. There's more than that, but they all fall under these two headings. And the one was legalism, which is addressed quite a bit, especially in the book of Galatians. Known as Gnosticism, which is a form of legalism, what we know as legalism today. So it's nothing new. Paul dealt with it. Legalism basically is the belief that salvation is by works. One has to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. We take it a little further. Legalism is really a works-based righteousness. It's basically what the Pharisees believed. Even if you do not believe that you can work, do certain works to obtain salvation, you can still be a legalist if you believe that doing works makes you righteous. That's a form of legalism. Now, there aren't, I say there isn't anybody, but we sure hope not, in our churches that would believe that salvation is obtained by works. But there are those in our churches that fall under the heading of Pharisaism, and they gravitate toward that form of legalism. So it's not, legalism is not something that our churches are immune to. The other error is antinomianism. The word anti, of course, means against. The word nomos means law. So you have the meaning. It is those who are against the law. Really, what they're against is not so much the law as the authority that is behind the law. Book of Jude refers to, he's referring to false teachers, and he refers to them as despisers of dominion. Dominion is authority, dominion is rule. To despise is to think lightly of. That was their characteristic. They thought very lightly of authority. So antinomianism is the belief that, and there are many, not in our churches, but there are many in so-called Christendom that fall into this error. And it is the belief that the saved are delivered or liberated from the observance of the laws of God, and that it is not necessary to preach or obey the moral law of the Old Testament, or as far as that goes, the New Testament. Antinomianism is nowhere taught, is nowhere implied in all the Word of God. In fact, Christ gives warning against such teaching. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, or shall teach others to do so also, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, may I say, one form of teaching them is doing them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we have Christ's warning against this error of antinomianism. We have the warning of Jude that we already referred to. And we see in Jude verse 4, it says there are certain men crept in unawares. Again, he's talking about false teachers here who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That's what it says. Who were before ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. But then notice what it says. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is, they use the grace of God to further or to give themselves liberty to live in the flesh. And then later he calls them despisers of dominion. Now, those who are quick to bring the charge of legalism are usually antinomians. That is, they are against authority. So anyone who has any regard whatsoever for the thou shalts and thou shalt nots of the Bible, they're immediately termed a legalist. Well, we've already seen that we're not legalists. We do believe that if God says thou shalt, you shall. You should. And if he says thou shalt not, you should not. That doesn't make us legalists. We don't believe that observing the law of God in any way merits salvation, nor do we believe that observing the law of God makes us righteous. So we're not legalists. The antinomians, those who are against God's authority, against law, will always bring, as soon as they say, well, that's legalism, you can mark it down. You can mark it down that unless they're referring to salvation by works, and 99% of the time they're not, you can mark it down they're against the authority of God. Now, antinomianism, of course, has its roots in humanism, and humanism's nothing new either, which is diametrically opposed to all rules and all standards and codes of conduct and any moral absolutes of any kind. The teaching of antinomianism is based upon the false notion that law and grace are enemies. They're not. You do not have to reconcile law and grace. The very word reconcile implies enmity. Law and grace are not enemies. And anyone who thinks they are has a misunderstanding of law and has a misunderstanding of grace. Now, the Lord gave his law, believe it or not, has an expression of his love. And if God loves you, that's grace. God gave his laws as an expression of his love, as a manifestation of his mercy. So there is a great danger, and it is very erroneous to set law against grace. They work together. The teaching of antinomianism is based upon the misconception of the character of God's law. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the law of God. Even ceremonial law. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the law of God. It does exactly what God purposed it to do. Notice in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Nothing wrong with the law. And therefore, grace does not ignore the law, nor does grace set aside the requirements of the law. Grace fulfills the requirements of the law. Saving faith, which is by grace, does not make void the law, but on the other hand, it establishes the law. Notice Romans chapter 3, verse 31. He's been talking about justification by faith or salvation by grace. That's what he's been dealing with. And in verse 31, he says, do we then, that is, by believing justification by faith or salvation by grace, believing that, do we then make void the law through faith or what we believe about faith? He is anticipating an objection because Paul knows who he's dealing with. And he knows how they think, and he knows what their objection is going to be. He answers his own question. God forbid. We do not make void the law through our belief that justification is by faith or salvation is by grace. But notice what he says. We establish the law. Salvation by grace does not make void the law. Salvation by grace establishes the law, provides a foundation. The teaching of antinomianism is based upon a misunderstanding of the purpose of God's law and the purpose of grace. Notice again, if we go back to the book of Romans, chapter 7, we read verse 12. We want to read verses 7 through 13. Again, you have to consider the context. Paul has been dealing with the subject of salvation by grace, and no one makes it more plain than Paul throughout the New Testament that salvation is by grace. No one deals with the subject more, and no one makes it more plain than Paul. And again, he's anticipating these objections from those who are going to object to the doctrine of salvation by grace. In verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Since we believe that salvation is by grace, what shall we say? What should we conclude? Again, anticipating objection. Is the law sin? Is the law sinful? Again, he answers his own question. God forbid. And he answers it twofold. God forbid, and then nay, or no. God forbid that anyone would consider the law to be sinful. No. And then he goes on to explain. And this tells us the purpose of God's law. I had not known sin, but by the law. The law reveals sin. You break the law, it reveals what? You're a sinner. I had not known sin. I had not known that I was a sinner, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I broke that law, so now I know that I'm a lustful individual. The law reveals that. This is one of the purposes of the law. It's not an enemy of grace. Verse 8, but sin, my sin, taking occasion by the commandment, which is the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, without knowledge of the law, without knowledge of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, all those things. Without knowledge of the law, sin was dead, or sin was dormant in me. I did not realize how much of a sinner I was until I became acquainted with law. This is one of the reasons that people hate the law. They hate thou shalt not and thou shalt, because it reveals to them that they are wicked. And they hate that. But it's what the Lord uses to bring us to salvation. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. That is, everything was fine when I was ignorant of the law of God. But then something happened. When the commandment came, when the law came to me, sin revived. Sin became alive. Sin became real. This is the purpose of God's law. And I died. That is, he was humbled. By what? The law of God, that he was guilty. One will never be saved until they realize that they're guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of breaking the laws of God. Verse 10, and the commandment which was, notice what it says, ordained to life. The commandment that God ordained to life, set apart to life. Again, there's those who are in the camp of the antinomianism have a misunderstanding of the purpose of God's law. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. That is, it caused me to realize my guilt, my shame, my need for sin. The sin that's in me took occasion by the commandment. Sin deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, in concluding, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good? What's he talking about? The law. Verse 12. The commandment. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, here's the purpose of the law. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by the commandment which is good, that sin by the commandment, by the law, might become exceeding sinful. As long as you stay away from the law, as long as you ignore the law of God, you think, all is well with me. But then when the law comes, sin revives, sin becomes alive, sin becomes real in that heart. And that is absolutely necessary in order for a soul to be saved. They must be brought to see their need. And what does God use to do that? the law. So, the law manifests man's need of what? Grace. I mean, let's say the law comes to you, and for the first time you realize, I'm a sinner. And you, from that, you say, I am going to try and do better. I am going to, from this day forward, I am going to keep the law. It won't take you long to realize that that is an effort in futility, that you break the law every day. And the law reminds you continually, you can't keep the law, you can't keep the law, you can't keep the law, you need grace. So law and grace are not enemies. Law manifests the need of grace. Law manifests or slays all hope of salvation by works. That's why when talking to someone about salvation, you say that the gospel is good news, and it is. But there's some bad news that unless you know the bad news, you'll never appreciate the good news. You'll never see your need of the good news. And the bad news is you're a sinner. And the bad news is that there's nothing you can do about it. You can't change the fact that you're a sinner. So, in slaying all hope of salvation by works, the law manifests man's need of grace. The law manifests God's hatred for sin. It also manifests God's justice in punishing sin. So these are the reasons that Jesus preached the law to the rich young ruler. Notice in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And this is when talking to someone, again I'll use the term, who is of the Arminian persuasion. This is a wonderful scripture to bring them to. In Mark chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, remember this rich young ruler came to Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Most of Christendom would have had this man prayed through and had a profession and baptized. That's not how Jesus dealt with him. Verse 19. Well, verse 18, Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He's getting ready to address the fact that this man is not good. Thou knowest the commandments. Where does Jesus begin? With the law. Thou knowest the commandments, and he did. He knew what the commandments said. Do not commit, and then the Lord reveals those commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Lord, I've strived all my life to keep those commandments. And that's a good thing. We ought to strive to keep the commandments. It won't save your soul. And you won't succeed in it perfectly. Verse 21, then Jesus beholding him, loved him. Now I believe, this is getting off into another subject, but I must interject this. I believe that this man, this rich young ruler, was eventually saved. And I base that upon Jesus beholding him, loved him. That's what I base that. But that's a different subject. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. You see, before someone's going to be saved, they've got to realize what they lack. One thing thou lackest.
Go thy way. See, Jesus knew what this man's main sin was. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Jesus, this of course brought conviction to this man, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There is hardly an Arminian alive that would have let this man go away grieved. But Jesus did. I believe, again, I believe eventually the man was saved. But my whole point is, the Lord dealt with this man from the standpoint of the law. The law. The law is not an enemy of grace. The teaching of antinomianism is based upon a misunderstanding of the purpose of the law. It is based on a misunderstanding of Scripture. Now, the antinomianism camp, they have scriptures that they think prove their case or what they believe. But they misunderstand and take out of context every scripture that they use. Romans 6, verse 14 is one of the first scriptures that they will use. For sin shall not have dominion over you. They're not interested in that part. What they're interested in is the last part of the verse. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. How many times have you heard someone say that? Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. They have antinomianism thinking. Isn't that true? We're not under the law, but under grace. Yes, it is. But you have to see the context of that statement, because it is a widely misunderstood statement. Back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Keep in mind, Paul, he's setting the foundation of this great teaching that salvation is not by works, salvation is by grace. And he establishes that all the way through to chapter 12. He's laid that foundation. He anticipates the objections one after another. What he says here in Romans 6, verse 14 is said in the context of, we are justified by faith and not by works. Now we need to go to Romans 3, verses 24 through 31, but we don't have time. We've run out of time, so we'll pick up there next week. But antinomianism, again, is not something that anyone here believes, but it is something that we need to know how to defend the wrong word, support our belief, because the world is filled with those who fall into the camp of antinomianism. And when someone says, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, you need to know how to deal with that, because they're wrong. They've misapplied Scripture, and we'll look at that next week. Let's look to the Lord, word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that, again, that we have access to your word. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in your house today. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy that has been bestowed upon us, that has brought us here this day. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We pray for the lost, that you would open their hearts to salvation, cause them to realize their guilt as a sinner before thee, Lord, that they would flee to thee. We pray now that you just go with us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.